Thanks very much, Dan. And now we'll ask Chase to come forward and speak to us this evening on his subject of Colossians. Chase, please. All right. Good evening, everyone. The mystery class. We didn't know what the topic was on Sunday. I did, but you didn't. So thanks for all you all for coming, even though you didn't know what we'd be discussing. But this is going to be part one of hopefully two parts together. In a few months' time, we'll cover this topic again. But what we're going to do is discuss the epistle to the Colossians. So I'm not sure if you remember, but we did this study not too long ago together as a group. And I thought what I'm actually noticing is Colossians has come up quite a bit in a lot of the classes that I've been hearing. I'm certainly a culprit of that. I tend to go there a lot in classes that I give, and it's one that I think we know quite well. So I thought it'd be a good opportunity to, over the next, this week and then in a few weeks' time again, break out into discussion groups and get a better understanding of the practicalities of this epistle together. We got a lot of experience and a wealth of knowledge here in this room, so we're going to try to tap into that. Now, what I thought we'd do, though, before I just send you off, is get reoriented in the epistle. Now, the epistle to the Colossians can be summarized by two simple phrases. And those phrases are actually used in Colossians. Paul uses these two phrases. And they are rooted in Christ and risen with Christ. If you want to highlight those particular phrases, the first one, rooted in Christ, you find that in chapter 2, verse 7. And risen with Christ, you see in chapter 3, verse 1. Now, what Paul's going to do with these two verses, or these two phrases, is he's going to help us understand two very important concepts: spiritual inputs and spiritual outputs. Now, he's also going to discuss the third piece that you see up there, which is our enabler. And that's really the entirety of the epistle to the Colossians. It covers these three topics: spiritual inputs, spiritual outputs, and our enabler. And we'll discuss who that is in a moment. Now, just to give you a lay of the land up front, how we're going to do this, I'm going to speak for probably 20 minutes. Then we'll break out into discussion groups, which should hopefully go about 20 to 25 minutes. We'll try to stick to 20 because I want to come back together and discuss what each discussion group covered. Okay, so we'll leave about 10 minutes at the end for that. Okay, now Paul, being the brilliant writer that he is, summarizes the entire epistle in just a few verses. He discusses spiritual inputs, outputs, and our enabling. You can see the verses up there. So if you're not there, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And let's have a look at really the thesis statement of Colossians, beginning in verse 9. Paul discusses spiritual inputs here, and he says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with three things." And those things are, number one, a knowledge of God's will; two, spiritual wisdom; and three, spiritual understanding. That word spiritual kind of jumps around depending on the version. So three things: a knowledge of his will, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. Now, all of these things speak to spiritual inputs, things we need to understand, things we need to get an understanding of. And in the Bible, we know that we learn about God's plan of love with the world. We also learn about God's characteristics and how we can apply them ourselves. So step one of spiritual growth is understanding what God has planned for this earth and your place and responsibilities in that plan. That's step one of spiritual growth.
Just going to mute my laptop and hear some feedback.
Okay. Now step two we see in verse 10. Now, here Paul discusses spiritual outputs. He says, so as to walk, this is why we learn about these three things, these spiritual inputs, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing unto him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so again, three things Paul gives to describe spiritual outputs. Walking worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, and then increasing in the knowledge of God, sort of this lifelong development. But really all these things can be summarized as the idea of fruitfulness. And the Lord Jesus Christ discusses fruitfulness in Luke chapter 6. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth or bears fruit, which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. And then he adds this beautiful phrase the Lord does in Luke 6. He says, for of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so very simply, what we put in is what's going to come out. If our hearts are filled with God's words, then we're prepared to produce the fruit that God wants. It's through an affinity with the Word of God that the true believer can create a mindset from which good fruits can grow. And I think it's important that we make that distinction. Now, God's love that he demonstrates to us in his plan and an understanding of his merciful, righteous characteristics should inspire us to seek to be worthy, to seek to be fruitful, and to seek to learn more about God. And that's really what Paul's highlighting here for us. First, we need to understand who God is and what he wants from us. And then from that, there can be inspiration to bear good fruits. So that's all well and good, but that's not very easy. It's not very easy to do this, Paul, because we have a very weak nature. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you don't have to start up because you know it, discusses how the word of God operates on you when you read it. It describes it as a two-edged sword that cuts through you. The point that the writer in Hebrews is making is that reading scripture is difficult. It's not easy to hear about the things that God wants from us because the word of God becomes a yardstick that we're measuring ourselves up against. And so often we're reminded of how short we fall. And of course, we know that once we have an understanding of what to do from scripture, it's very difficult to put that into practice. And so it's difficult on both ends. It's difficult to live the life of a believer or even to prepare for that life by reading God's word. It's a very big task that we've been given. Isn't it? So we need help. And that's what the enabler is all about. So coming to verse 11, we get a sense of how we're assisted in this effort. Verse 11 reads, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joy. And it's very important here that this verse follows the last two. Because up to this point, we're sort of thinking about how we can accomplish this, right? How we can develop a Christ-like mind, how we can live a life that's pleasing to God. But that's not the emphasis that's being placed here by Paul. Instead, verse 11, you are strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. It's not of our own strength that we can accomplish this. Now, Paul gets more specific. Just go back a page with me, if you could, into the epistle to the Philippians. Because here Paul makes a very beautiful addition to this idea. Someone want to read it? Philippians 4, verse 13.
I'm reader.
Thanks, Mark.
I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Good old King James. So That's exactly right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he gets more specific with his idea here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who's strengthening Paul. Now, they're two different words. They're actually only separated by one number in the Strong's Concordance, and one's the root of the other, the two words that he uses in Philippians 4 for strengthened and in Colossians 1 for strengthened. In Philippians 4, the word carries a bit of a different connotation. So instead of just being, you know, encouraged, right, the idea of being strengthened, it carries the idea of being enabled, that something is unlocked for you. And that's what Paul's meaning here. The Lord Jesus Christ has enabled me. He's made something possible for me. So a bit of a different meaning. Now, we see this type of language picked up. So come back to Colossians, because Paul goes on. And in verse 12, he starts to build on this idea of being enabled, of something being unlocked or made possible for you. Verse 12, it says, "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you." That's a very similar idea to enabled. Something's been made possible. You've been qualified. Something has changed. Who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So what we're being told here is that we can be qualified to sainthood. Verse 1 of Colossians, it says, Paul's normal address, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. But look at verse 2. Look at how he describes the Colossians. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren. That's how he describes the individuals in this ecclesia. He calls them saints. And here he's explaining why in verse 12. It's because God has qualified you to be saints. It's not of your own power, Colossians. Something has happened for you. And that thing that has happened, we read about in verse 14. Because it says there, in Christ, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So how does forgiveness of sins qualify us to sainthood? Well, let's go, if we could, over to Ephesians. Now, you might remember from the last study we did in Colossians, the epistle to the Ephesians, the epistle to Colossians, and Philemon were written concurrently. They were all written at the same time by Paul to meet different needs. And so the language that's being used between these different epistles are actually quite similar. And so we can see similar language in the first chapter of Ephesians. And so let's just read a few verses here, thinking about this idea of being qualified through a forgiveness of sins to sainthood. It says, verse 4, "According as he," being God, "has chosen us in him," being Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before God in love." So the individual of faith is now presented before God as without blame, holy, because of love. Verse 5, "having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ." So this is all being accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ties in verse 7, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." You see, once our sins have been forgiven, well, then there's nothing holding us back to being useful for God. Once sin has been destroyed, which it has been through Christ's life and death, we can appear before the Lord as holy and blameless. Now, there's an if on that, and we'll get to that in a moment. But that's the qualification of this ecclesia in Colossae, and I believe it's ours as well. Now, that might be jarring to think about it that way. Certainly, it's hard to think of ourselves as saints right now, although that's how the Colossian ecclesia is described. But I do think it's important that we think about ourselves this way. Okay? Because it changes our mindset. Now, It's important to state, and I think it helps us understand what we're talking about here, that we could read our Bibles every day. We could put into practice to the best of our ability what we read. And yet that would still not qualify us to be saints. There's an ingredient missing there, right? Because we've all sinned and fallen short. None of us can stack up to the glory of God. And we know that it's God's intention to fill the earth with his glory. Now, it gets even more challenging because we have this verse. Look at verse 13. There is a finality, a present nature of this discussion. Listen to this verse. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. That's what Colossians 1 verse 13 says. We've been translated to the kingdom. Now, there's no other way to look at it here. There's a past tense. God's telling us that because of the work of his son, those who strive to be God's saints, who look to input the right things and to live the way he's asked us to live, and we'll look at how that, we'll discuss what that might mean, that these individuals have been qualified to sainthood and they've been translated to the kingdom. Here's some more language like this. Come back just a page again to Philippians chapter 4. There's a lot in Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Paul is describing these faithful women who went with him on his journeys, and Clement also. And he says that their names are written in the book of life. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, we learn that it's really our names being erased out of the book that we need to worry about. So back in Colossians, and we have to skip for sake of time, the whole section that describes the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's just hit a couple things. Verse 15, we learn that he's the image of God. He's the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, by him were all things created. Verse 17, he was before all things, and by him all things exist. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the ecclesia. Verse 19, in him the fullness of God dwells. And in verse 20, he's reconciled all things to himself through his work on the cross. That's the section that precedes what we're about to read. Because now we get to the if. We get to the ask for us. And it comes to us in verse 21, because here Paul shifts his language. He says, and you. After talking with the Lord Jesus Christ for a number of verses, he says, and you. And now he's speaking to all of us. He says that we're sometimes alienated in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. We've been brought back to Christ because of the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. It's the same language, brothers and sisters, read in Ephesians, that we were reading just a few verses earlier in Colossians. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And now we get the if. It's been a very exciting number of verses up to this point. A very encouraging set of verses. But then we're given this verse. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So all of this is available to you, provided we understand what this verse is all about. And I think that it's really this verse that Paul spends the rest of Colossians unpacking. because he starts to go through how we can get this all mixed up, how we can get the idea of spiritual inputs and spiritual outputs wrong. And then he tells us how to get them right. And that's what we're going to be discussing in our discussion groups in a moment. Now, I'm going to start speeding up here. I know I've been moving quickly already, but I want to make sure we get through all this here. Now, chapter 2, this is where Paul starts to flesh out his arguments. And what he does is he uses two phrases. He uses the phrase Christ in you, and he uses the phrase any man. And there's variations, but any man's pretty consistent. And Christ in you. Now, he's going to use these two phrases to help us to understand spiritual inputs and spiritual outputs. Now, the phrase Christ in you were given in chapter 1, verse 27, and Brother Dan read it very well. It says, I'll just read it again. God wanted to make known to the saints the glorious riches of this mystery amongst the Gentiles. And the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Now, Paul uses variations of this phrase in nearly every verse of chapter 2. Of Christ, in whom, in him, after Christ, with him, with Christ, nearly every verse of chapter 2. What Paul is highlighting very simply is that our faith has to be internalized. We need to have our hearts changed. We can input the Bible all we want. We can produce all the fruitful outputs we possibly could try to produce. But if we've not changed our heart, then we've missed the mark. And that's what Paul's getting at in verse 6 of chapter 2 when he uses our phrase. It says there, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, we have to go to Ephesians, and I won't make you turn there because I've got it on the screen, because Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 is like the expanded notes of this verse. Here's what it says, Ephesians 3, verse 17. I thank God that he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might have strength. It's a bit more meat on the bone in that verse. See, what Paul is saying is that being truly rooted in Christ means allowing him into your heart, to allow his words, his example, his sacrifice to truly influence who you are as a person, to change you. This is Christ in you. Because in stark contrast to being in Christ, Paul uses this other phrase, any man. And it comes up in verse 4, verse 8, verse 16, and verse 18. And with this phrase, Paul is going to highlight that any man can disrupt our ability to develop Christ in ourselves. And so this list on the screen represents different things, a list of threats, really, to the development of Christ in us. And these threats, you might notice, relate to both inputs and outputs of spiritual life. Now, the first one, we're not going to go into too much depth on this, but the word beguile and enticing words, I think it really speaks to that serpent thinking. And Paul's bringing his readers all the way back to the beginning, to the Genesis account of the deceit of the serpent. And the deceit of the serpent and the serpent thinking, the animal thinking, lives in all of us. It's the voice that tells us God's words aren't true. Sin. You will not surely die. The serpent's advice was that God had hidden knowledge from man, and that if they took of the fruit, they would be enlightened and like the angels. Now notice in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 2, Paul says something very interesting. There is no hidden wisdom. Instead, He says, in the Lord Jesus Christ is hidden all the mystery of God. We have a full assurance of understanding of God's mystery. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he expands on this in verse 8 as we get into this next example of any man. He says, beware lest any man enslave you with philosophy, empty deceit, and human traditions. Now, these are the manifestations of serpent thinking. He calls out a few of them. They're the things that modify the word of God to try to make it easier, to make its message more palatable for ourselves. The philosophy means the love of wisdom. Really, it's about advancing our knowledge in any discipline. But remember, verse 3, Paul says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we have to be cautious. The inputs of a believer, the things that we put in, even if they're from the scripture, are only useful if they create in us a change of heart. No amount of learning, spiritual or otherwise, can save us. It's only useful if it changes us. And so we have to be intentional with our learning, to look at the Bible not as a textbook, but as the words of life, as the expression of God's mind, as a book of life. That when we read here, is Christ's character.